The following message, the Sermon on the Mount, Part 9, is the 20th in the series titled, The Words of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, and was delivered on Sunday morning, December 2nd, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please join me in turning in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. In the present series of studies in our morning worship, we've set out on the ambitious mission of seeking to take up the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Synoptic Gospels, that is, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Thus far, we have seen the opening of our Lord's public ministry. We have seen, indeed, several of the key events in the early part of that ministry, including his baptism, including his temptations. And we are now presently considering the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is vital to our understanding what the Gospels call the Gospel of the Kingdom. And in the first section of this sermon, Jesus expresses the circumstances of blessedness. That is, he describes the circumstances or the conditions of being under God's blessing and under God's favor. And these verses found in the opening part of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, commonly called the Beatitudes, are meant to be understood by way of contrast to the world's ideas about what brings true happiness. Among all the paths that men follow or seek to follow, here is the path, Jesus says, of true blessing and of true joy. Now let us give attention to the reading of God's word. We begin in verse 3 and we'll read through verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, brethren, before we come again to this text and take up a portion of it for our meditation this morning, let's once again ask our God's blessing upon us. Our Father, we bow again into your presence. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are needy, that we have need, Lord, of your grace and of your mercies, that, Father, apart from your working in our hearts and in our minds, that we cannot understand or receive your word. We pray that you would give us richly of your grace, that you would open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts to receive the truth. Grant, O Lord, that we might receive the words of your Son, that we might hear him, and that hearing him we might know the way of life. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, in the verses that we've read this morning, as we've seen on previous occasions, there are eight Beatitudes. And in these eight Beatitudes, there is a fairly comprehensive description of the attitudes and the character and the experiences of the divinely blessed subjects of God's kingdom. And thus far we have seen, following the pattern of the gospel itself, we have seen what Jesus has had to say about the subject of conviction of sin. We have seen what he has said about the place of conversion in the life of the believer. We have seen what he has said about the practical outworking of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and the practical outworking of submission to God in the way of practical conduct. Today we're going to see what he says about the world's opposition to those who live as he has described. Again, verses 10 through 12, we read, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now there is the record of another sermon of the Lord Jesus of a very similar fashion found in Luke chapter 6. The setting of these sermons is different, however, there is much in common in terms of their content. And if you will turn to Luke 6, you will find that our Lord on this occasion also addressed the blessedness of those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Luke 6 and verse 22, we read, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and we leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And then verse 26, the contrasting statement. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has been speaking in a way that mystifies most people. The connections that he makes in these Beatitudes are foreign to the world's ordinary way of thinking. And indeed, though there are many who may be ready to praise the poetic beauty of our Lord's words in these Beatitudes, few seem to find sympathy with them in their own hearts and in their own behavior. In the eyes of the self-absorbed, Jesus paints a picture of needless self-sacrifice. And of course, they are right that in this ethic of the kingdom, Jesus does demand self-denial. He does call men to self-sacrifice. But those are wrong who think that these things are needless. As we have seen in the study of the prior Beatitudes, our Lord speaks to the issue of life or death. He speaks to the issue of God's blessing or God's curse. And in such a setting, with such an issue at stake, surely the problem is not lack of need or lack of relevance, but the problem is that the pride and the self-serving of men are so opposed to this way of living that most men have no sympathy for it and turn away from it rather than engage in the kind of humility and submission to God that it requires. And at no place is the necessity of self-denial more evident than in relation to the words of our text today. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now there are, brethren, a great many people in this world who are more than willing to be praised for doing good. They are more than willing to receive the accolades of their fellows for some deed which is regarded as useful or helpful or good. But few are willing to suffer for good. Few are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Few are willing to suffer indeed in the great cause of God and truth. What need they ask of that? Why should we deny ourselves? Why should we give ourselves over to suffering for that? Now we are all averse to suffering. We shun pain on every occasion that we can, and in many things that's perfectly acceptable, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with treating the pain of a headache with an aspirin. There's nothing wrong with using sunblock to avoid a sunburn in 1,000 things. We spare ourselves and are counted wise for doing so. The book of Proverbs tells us that the prudent man foresees future evil and hides himself. And we rightly think that those who will take no precautions against suffering, we rightly think that they are foolish. We spare ourselves when we can and are counted wise in doing so in most cases. But what we cannot do and have a good conscience before God and expect his favor is to compromise truth and righteousness for the sake of personal comfort. And especially is this so when the pain that we experience or are likely to experience is in the cause of God himself. Now this is the case in our beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake." In those cases, brethren, the issue is much greater. It's much more significant than that of our personal comfort. At stake in those cases are the honor of God. At stake is the cause of Christ in the world. It is truth and righteousness that are opposed, and it is an honor to suffer in such a cause. You may recall the words of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Philippians. He says, "To you it has been granted, it has been given, it has been graced on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And we'll come back to that passage towards the end of our meditation this morning. But for now, consider first that great blessing awaits those, our Lord says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this isn't the first time in these Beatitudes that we have heard that language. If you go back to the first Beatitude, there the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, here again he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These words, as we saw on a previous occasion, speak of our entering into the messianic kingdom. That kingdom over which Christ reigns and in which God's people will dwell in a state of perfect blessing. This is the new heavens and the new earth of which the prophets spoke, so glorious that the former heavens and the former earth do not even come to mind. This is the place to which the saints in every age have gone, to the land greater than Canaan, to the heavenly country, and to arrive there ourselves, the Lord Jesus says, is to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom was the subject of our Lord's repeated parables. It was the theme of almost everything that he said. It is the keys to this kingdom that he committed to his disciples when he gave them the task of preaching the gospel in his name. This kingdom is the rich inheritance of the saints, of those who are joint heirs with Christ. And in this kingdom, the scriptures teach us, we will not simply be subjects, but we will reign with Christ. We will share in his rule. And in this kingdom, we will have all the blessing that the rule and the power and the goodness of God can provide. There will be no sickness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no sin and no death. There will be nothing unclean and nothing that is wicked. Our sins forgiven. Our souls perfected in holiness. Our bodies made new. Our enemies banished forever. Nothing but perfect peace and righteousness without end and without interruption. Blessed are those, the Lord Jesus said, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the Bible, of course, speaks of suffering for righteousness' sake and of suffering for Christ's sake. By way of comparison with this inheritance, the Bible uses very strong comparative terms. And there are two texts that I ask that you turn with me, first to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then to Romans chapter 8. First to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now note how he describes his own experience. He says we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says the persecutions that we experience, the sufferings that we experience for the sake of righteousness, and for the sake of Christ, that they are to be counted as light. They are to be counted as not worthy of being compared with the eternal weight of glory, which is the reward of those who suffer with Christ. We are to regard these things as temporary. We are to regard our suffering as of no account compared to the great eternal weight of glory that awaits us. The Bible speaks of suffering for Christ and of inheritance in Christ in such terms. And we find the same theme in Romans chapter 8. And I ask that you turn there. Paul here is speaking of the blessings of sonship, the blessing of being a child of God. He says, verse 16, Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says there is no comparison to be made. Whatever the nature of suffering for Christ, whatever its duration, whatever its effect upon our present state, it is nothing, nothing to be compared with the glory of being joint heirs with Christ and joining and sharing in his glory. And so considered this way, the Bible teaches us that suffering for Christ's sake and suffering for righteousness' sake, no matter how it may appear in the eyes of men, that these things in the end of the day are no great sacrifice. That God rewards that suffering with infinitely greater blessing. Consider also that you who are godly must not expect to escape the persecution of the wicked. And here I ask that you turn with me to 1 Peter. In a variety of places in this letter, Peter addresses this very subject. Consider first what he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." You are a greatly privileged people, Peter says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. He has shown mercy upon you richly and freely. But then verse 11 he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, as those on their way to another home, of those who are on their way to the heavenly country, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers." Peter does not speak of a mere possibility. His language is that of certainty, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They will speak against you, but by your good conduct you will put them to silence. Then verse 18 of the same chapter, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And then chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then the words perhaps you've anticipated of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul speaks of the absolute certainty of the suffering of God's people. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Behind all of these texts is the fact that the godly behavior of the saints will be opposed by the world in one way or in another, that no Christian will be exempt. To this we have been called, to this we have been appointed, that we should partake of the sufferings of Christ. Here is part of the disciples' cross. It is to bear not only the battle against his remaining sin, it is to bear the cross in a battle against the world and the devil as well. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, those who have set their hearts on walking with him, will suffer persecution. And that persecution will take many forms. In the beatitude that we're considering this morning, our Lord Jesus speaks of the persecution that takes the form of slander. Blessed are you, he says, when men say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The things that they say will not be true. The things that they say will not be a reflection of who you are and how you have conducted yourself. They will speak lies. They will slander you for my sake and for righteousness' sake. Indeed, you will be subject to slander. If you are godly, you will be slandered. And it may be that indeed you will suffer far greater than the slander of men. May also be reviled by them, railed on by them. And Christ may even call you to suffer much more at the hands of evil men. In this beatitude, the Lord makes reference to the prophets who were before us. He speaks of those saints who have gone before, of those who have borne the banner of Christ and truth in their own generation, and the things that they endured. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we find that the apostle there takes up this subject, speaking of the persevering faith of those who have gone before, speaking of the things that they endured without turning aside from their duty and without turning aside from their faith in Christ. We begin the reading in verse 36, others had trial of mockings and scourgings. They were reviled. Evil things were said about them. Evil things were said to them. They were scourged. They were beaten. They endured chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Implied in the language of the text is that you will experience what they have experienced, that you will be perfected as they were perfected, that it will be in the crucible of suffering that your sanctification, your pursuit of holiness will move forward. It will be in service to Christ that you will fulfill the purpose that God had in calling you out of darkness into light. We have been called, and we have been divinely honored to suffer for Christ. You remember what Paul again said to the Philippians, to you it has been granted, it has been graced on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And how contrary that statement is to the world's way of thinking. To think it is a gift of God's grace to suffer for Christ. The world has no understanding of such a thing. They have no conception of such a connection as is declared in the Scripture between suffering and blessing, between suffering and joy, between suffering and the great inheritance of the saints. How contrary this is to the world's thinking. But even a superficial consideration of the truth shows how far the truth is from the world's opinions. The French writer Jean Dallet, in another generation pastor of the Protestant church in Paris, pointed to the great honor that it was to suffer for Christ. He says, "This Jesus is the King of ages. He is the Prince of Angels and the Lord of Glory. His gospel is the highest of all truth. It is the salvation of the world. It is the seed of life and immortality. For what better cause then could we suffer? If men consider it a high privilege to be chosen by their princes to fight for their interest, how transcendently more honored is the witness of Jesus Christ, whom this Prince of Eternity has chosen to maintain his quarrel, whom he consecrates with his heavenly unction to enter into this trial, whom he chooses to yield a public testimony to his truth. How greatly honored is he who is called to be the advocate of Christ's cause. Let cowardice judge as it will. There is no act in the world more pure, more noble, or more glorious than suffering for Christ. Now, faced with the certain prospect of suffering in Christ's cause, Paul could say that none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Christian, you will be opposed. And some of you have been on the way long enough that you know this already. You have received the opposition of loved ones. You have been opposed by parents, or by a spouse, or by siblings, or by neighbors, or by work associates. Perhaps even now you are enduring suffering for Christ's sake and suffering for righteousness' sake. The way of discipleship has been costly. You have been required to deny yourself. You have been required to sacrifice for Christ's sake and for the sake of the truth. You have been called to lose certain privileges, so-called, and to lose certain reputed blessings, as the world counts them, for the sake of faithfulness to the cause of God and truth. Let none of these things move you. Let none of these things move you out of the path of righteousness, out of the path of following Christ, out of the path of blessing. This to which you were called. None of the persecutions that you face in the course of walking with Christ, none of them, not one of them, should move you from the path of blessing. Indeed, in this very beatitude, the Lord Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." At best, we live but a few years, and those years are full of suffering, whether we choose it or not. It's not just the Christian that suffers. At best, a few years. Years that are full of suffering and of sorrow. But will you pass this way having suffered in no good cause at all? And will you pass this way having refused to suffer in the greatest of all causes? For Christ and for His kingdom, for righteousness and for truth? Perhaps you think, "Pastor, I'll suffer loss." Well, in one way, that's true. You will. But not in any ultimate sense. Again, Dale says, to employ your life in His cause is not to lose it. It is to put it to interest. That is, to deposit it as in a bank. It is to put it to interest as in exchange for what we sacrifice for His glory. He will give us another infinitely better, celestial, immortal, and full of all kinds of blessing. Let us then, dear brethren, conclude with the apostle that it is a gift of the grace of God to suffer for His Son. Peter made mention of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. that we are to be willing to suffer for him and to suffer for righteousness' sake because he suffered for us. What suffering can we experience that compares to his? What can we possibly suffer in the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil that compares to the suffering of the Lord Jesus, who suffered our sins to be visited upon him and the judgment of God to be poured out upon him that we might have eternal life? This table represents the suffering of Christ. It is a reminder of the great cost that was paid for us. It's also a challenge that we should be willing to endure whatever affliction should come in the path of obedience and discipleship for his name's sake, and to do so rejoicing to be able to suffer with him for his kingdom and for his glory. Indeed, rejoice and be exceeding glad, my brethren. For even as Christ suffered for you, you have the privilege of suffering for him and joining the company of those who have gone before, who have brought unspeakable honor and glory to his name, even to the shedding of their own blood. Think not to have a different way. This is the way of discipleship. It is the way of being opposed. Yea, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 6, it is the way of being hated by many and being spoken evil against, and even the way of being beaten and taken to a martyr's death. Shall we shun such a thing, brethren? Shall we spare ourselves when the cause of God and truth and the honor of Christ is at stake? Shall we expect to be perfected in any other way than in the way that the saints of every age have been perfected? Well, may God grant that we take to heart this simple beatitude: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray, brethren. Our Father, we bow again in your presence this morning. We are mindful, Lord, that it is very much part of our remaining depravity to desire, Lord, to spare ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from such a cold and selfish way of conducting our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us indeed to endure whatever your call brings upon us, that you might be glorified, that your cause might be advanced in the earth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the suffering that he endured, which has brought to us the full forgiveness of our sins and the solid hope of eternal life. For it is in his name that we pray.